We will resume our study in a moment, but first we pause for silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to continue our study. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us regarding the things we're about to examine. The clarity of the message would inform us of the importance of thanksgiving as we enjoy the benefits of client nation residence. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We were taking a look at things that occur post-Reformation when time caught us in the first session. We're about to note that in England, the Reformation provided the opportunity of rulers to free themselves from Rome. And wherever Protestantism flourished, it led to a rise of a nation state free from the control of the Pope, while both France and Spain remained shackled to the Vatican. Today, both they and the colonies they established in the New World have never achieved the prosperity of Protestant America. Every nation south of the Rio Grande is controlled by Catholicism. And some have even fallen under the insidious evil called liberation theology, a very odious type of biblical approach that now has infected many of the churches of America, and its tentacles even reach to the White House. Historically, wherever Romanism sinks its roots, ignorance, poverty, fear, and guilt are sure to follow. Those who settled the east coast of North America were predominantly English. They possessed a heritage that had been developed from the three great civilizations of ancient history, those of Jewish, Greek, and Roman background. They were determined to perpetuate that culture in the West. It's the way they thought. It's who they were. It's how they were raised. It's the kind of things they taught their children. And these concepts are being challenged in England by the Crown and by the society that included a conflict between Protestant and Catholic theologies. And over time, the center of civilization has shifted from the Mediterranean to the North Atlantic. England ruled the world's oceans and therefore controlled the sea lanes of trade and commerce. The English political system functioned under a set of documents such as the Magna Carta, the Petition of Right, in the Habeas Corpus Act. I think that the Magna Carta is an extremely important document in, let's call it, Western history. Much of what is found there can be seen reflected in many ways in our Constitution. And so I have a footnote to give you a little background of it. The Magna Carta is the great charter of English liberties granted by King John in the year 1215. In England, the Petition of Right in 1628 and the Habeas Corpus Act in 1679 looked directly back to Clause 39 of the Charter of 1215, which stated that, quote, no free man shall be imprisoned or dispossessed except by the lawful judgment of his peers or by the law of the land, end quote. In the United States, both the national and the state constitutions show ideas and even phrases directly traceable to the Magna Carta. The final version of the charter was drafted at Runnymede and sealed by John on June 15th of the year 1215. This island empire was led by a monarch who headed both the government and the Church of England. Bad monarchs lead to oppression of English people. These monarchs are numerous, but prior to the Reformation, oppression was commonplace throughout the world. People were controlled by both the monarch and the Pope. And there was very little freedom, and there was lots of ignorance. Thus, the Middle Ages are sometimes called the Dark Ages. If you want to control people, keep them ignorant. And it's quite a combo if you can at the same time keep them ignorant but convince them that they're brilliant. That is the approach that has been very successful for the National Education Association. The children of America rank way down the list as far as academic achievements are concerned, when you look at it on a global basis, the Japanese and the Chinese are way ahead of us in all areas of academia, and the tests prove it. Yet we crank out people that are issued bumper stickers that say, "My child, Freddie, has made some kind of honors list at Bloviate Local School." And I don't want to be critical, though, as I say that, of the young people in this church who I'm sure, because of their background in systematic theology, parents that teach them the history of this country, and have instructed them in many ways regarding the culture that we enjoy. I'm speaking of the general run-of-the-mill population in the country that has been deluded with the idea that the federal schools somehow are preparing their children for life in the devil's world. It is a delusion and it is a fraud. And because of that, we find ourselves in the current dilemma. The Church of England was a byproduct of the Dark Age mentality. Keep people stupid. Therefore, you can control them. You can manipulate them. You can invent crises that demand that government implant certain restrictions on freedoms. And everyone's willing to do so because they're afraid to die. If you're afraid to die, then you're deluded. You have an eternal future. God determines the day you live and the day you die. And nothing that can be imposed by the devil's world can alter that. You have a mission. You have an obligation. You have a future, and you have a destiny. Your job is to grow in grace. Your job is to orient to the circumstance in which you find yourself. And in doing so, you will be grace-oriented. You will be determined to represent Christ as honorably as possible during your time here. You know that whatever happens to you, that you have an eternal future. And you will be in eternity with all your loved ones who have gone before and will follow you in the years ahead. Therefore, there's no reason for fear or guilt. What there's a reason for is courage, integrity, and the concept that you are in a system that cannot fail, regardless of the machinations of evil men. Therefore, you are motivated to move forward, but recognizing at the same time that you are in an environment where people have been reduced to stupidity by a system that is designed to put them there without realizing it. The Church of England was a byproduct of Dark Age mentality. First of all, everyone had to attend church in his parish church every Sunday under penalty of law. How would you like it if I had you arrested if you didn't come next Sunday? How would the law know that you didn't show up? That's an interesting question. Who is the snitch? Secondly, he had to pay tithes, a minimum of 10%, to the clergyman with whom he might not agree. You have to go to this church whether you agree with him or not. And if you don't show up, we're going to jail you. Thirdly, he was liable to church courts, which could try and punish him for, first of all, heresy. Secondly, non-attendance. Third, sexual immorality. I bet that was a cash cow right there. Working on Sundays, non-payment of tithes, and lending money at interest. Number four, books were strictly censored by the bishops. You will read what we tell you. Maybe Hitler was like an errant Catholic. Five, education was the monopoly of the church, and no one was allowed to teach in schools or at home without licensed approval from his bishop. Therefore, I see on the horizon that what we're going to have in this country is this concept is going to be moved to government. And they are going to ultimately say to you, wonderful people here, trying to do your best to mold the souls of your children in a proper fashion through homeschooling, you must have proper educational license to teach. So, my advice to young people who plan to spawn, get a degree in elementary education. And when they come by wanting your credentials, why don't you just put it on the window like you have your kitchen inspected at the restaurant. They stick that big sign up with like a 93 on it. Here it is, big boy. I've got my credentials. Education was a monopoly of the church, and no one was allowed to teach in schools or at home without licensed approval from his bishop. 6, in 1581, an act was passed making it a crime to convert anyone to Catholicism and to attend Mass. And under this act, over 200 Catholics were put to death. Now, I don't like the theology, but you're not allowed to kill them for it. 7, an act in 1593 made it a crime for dissenting Protestants to conduct private Bible studies. Those found guilty were first of all imprisoned. If that didn't work, they were banished from England, and if they ever tried to come back, they were executed. Finally, in the decade 1630 to 1640, thousands of Puritans migrated to the colonies. Let's get out of Dodge. After all of that, why would we stay here? In matters of trade and industry, England sought to control, regulate, and direct the economy. The intent was to maintain economic stability while at the same time inspire trade, manufacturing, and foreign commerce. And this is where the government decides to get involved in free enterprise. They know best about how this should work, you see. The result was the development of a system known as mercantilism, an economic system designed to increase the power and monetary wealth of a nation by strict governmental regulation of the entire national economy. Hello. Hello. Mercantilism has got another name today. The usual regulatory policies found in mercantilism are designed to, first of all, secure an accumulation of bullion. You betcha. Secondly, establish a favorable balance of trade. Thirdly, develop agriculture and manufacturing. And four, establish foreign trading monopolies. And all of that says is that the government has decided it knows how to function and operate an economic system better than God's system of free enterprise. This religious and economic oppression caused many to seek refuge in the colonies. No one in Europe considered it possible for people to live in a community while holding different religious beliefs. No one believed that could be possible. And therefore, emerging out of the Reformation were various denominations. Many of the states were settled by means of the cult, the cultus. Rhode Island was primarily Baptist. Maryland was Catholic. You had the Protestants in one area, and you had the Episcopals in another, the Church of England. And many of the states were settled by means of the cultus. People accumulated in one given area, and they had a foundation to their society, which was their Protestant religious doctrine. And they wanted to be able to do this without being told by some government somewhere that they couldn't meet, that they couldn't study a certain manner of fashion from the Scripture, and so on. So this was one of the motivating factors to come to an environment where they could establish this form of freedom. And so when the settlers came to the colonies, they formed communities where this diversity was the objective. However, since all colonies were under the auspices of the crown, the Church of England still held sway. And this is going to emerge over time into one of the motivations for the War for Independence. In the colony of Virginia, the settlers were under virtual martial law. They could not own private property. Their provisions came from a common storehouse. Swearing was punishable by death. That ought to wipe out an entire community. All citizens were required to attend church services. The first offense meant loss of rations. The second, scourging. And the third, a trip to the gallows. All citizens were required to attend church services. You had three chances. If you got the flu, you better drag yourself over there, buddy. If you've got a problem with a relative that needs to you stay home for health care, you better get them on a gurney and get them to church. They're in danger of the gallows if they should survive. The storehouse was a form of corporate communism. All colonies were owned by some private entrepreneurial concern. all goods produced by the colonists belonged to the company. And when people were told they could draw daily necessities from the storehouse, regardless of their efficacy in production, their work habits tended to falter. What if we had a storehouse here at Grace Doctrine Church? And didn't matter what the situation was. If you needed food, you'd come here and get it. But it had to be replenished by people working for it, going out, raising the corn and the whatever. And you had to bring it in here. And each of you have your plot of ground, and you have to produce the food for the entire congregation. And we have a storehouse here somewhere. And you need food, you come check it out of the storehouse. For you've contributed your part, and other people have too. But it doesn't really matter where you bring in much or little. You still get to go get what you need. So after a while, it dawned on people, what I need to go out there in the middle of the day in the hot sunshine hoeing and picking weeds, what I need to do that for? I'll just go to the storehouse. I'll just get the food other people are bringing in. And other people observe that you're not doing much around your little garden and think, well, he's still going to get his stuff. I don't think I'll do any more hoeing and weed picking either. I'll go get my stuff just like Fred's doing. Before long, everybody's going to the storehouse and nobody's putting anything in. And then before long, everybody's starving to death. And they're probably at each other's throats saying, you hadn't hoed your garden. It's all your fault. No, it's your fault. And then we have a knockdown, drag out Donnybrook. That's equality. As a result, by the 1620s, all land had come into private ownership. They decided, enough of this. During this period, Protestants in Europe were threatened with destruction by the Thirty Years' War. Victims identified with the Jews of old who were persecuted by the Pharaoh. And they say, I get that now. And understanding newly uncovered theology, they rightly identified themselves as the church age's elect and eagerly sought the promised land of the New World. Let's get out of Dodge. Let's go somewhere else and crank it up anew. The Puritans' theology was orthodox with one major exception. They did not distinguish the separation of church and state. And having been allowed free rein, they would have only been successful in duplicating in society what the Catholics had already accomplished, which was a religious tyranny. You don't let denominations or churches of any description get a hold of the government. We will find out later in our study that the best way for the church to influence government is to produce people who have had their minds developed and therefore transformed around the principles of Bible doctrine, have advanced to the concept of Christian integrity, and therefore people of honor and virtue. And therefore, as they are appointed duties in the national government, they will make decisions based on the integrity of the Word of God. Therefore, what is best for the people, and therefore not what is best for them in the lining of their own pockets and the aggrandizement of their own power. The church's job is to produce honorable men so that whatever area of function they should choose along life's highway, and should it be politics, that when they acquire a position of power, they would function with great integrity and moral purpose, with the objective of serving their constituencies before self. That's the duty of the church, and the church has failed miserably with regard to those things. The Puritans' theology was orthodox with one major exception. They did not distinguish the separation of church and state. Well, at any rate, the Puritans believed in a covenant relationship between the church and God. A man is under contract to God, so men may be under contract to each other. It is this covenant contract concept that was ultimately reflected in the Constitution. The Constitution became a contract. It is the contract that exists among the people with each other. This is how we choose to live. This is how we choose to govern ourselves. This is our contract. And therefore, we all are committed to being loyal to that contract. We are under contract to God. He issues us a new contract every morning. That's how come you made it here today. And we are therefore to be under contract to other men. Used to, a contract between two individuals was accomplished by reaching a mutual agreement and sealing it with a handshake. That was it. The man's word was worthy of all the paperwork you could accumulate. And if you ever, in your hometown, for example, entered into a verbal agreement with someone and you did not fulfill completely the stipulations involved in that verbal contract, and you shook hands on it and you did not do it, then you were never trusted again in that community. No one would dare not to fulfill their end of a bargain, for it would mean that they would lose their integrity, they would lose their honor, and no one would trust them, and eventually they could not function in that community. They would have to pull up stakes, move on, and hope no one ever learned of it. Now we have to have a battery of lawyers with briefcases full of papers, with all kinds of contingencies covered with clauses and whatnot, so that if anybody has any way to wiggle around, there's some clause in there to stop them, because they're going to try to get you one way or the other. There's no integrity when that has to be the case. Now, the failure to discern the separation between church and state caused the Puritans of New England to seek governmental control over the people of the colony. Such an authoritarian approach was resented by some and led to the establishment of two new colonies, Connecticut and Rhode Island. Now, in an effort to install equality of worship, Pennsylvania law provided that, quote, all persons who confess and acknowledge the one almighty eternal God and that hold themselves obliged in conscience to live peacefully and justly in civil society shall in no ways be molested or prejudiced for their religious persuasion, nor shall they be compelled at any time to frequent or maintain any religious worship. Now, what does that go back to? That goes back to England, where you were required to show up. Remember, I read these seven things, I believe it was, seven things you had to do in England. You had to show up. And they were giving religious freedom here in Pennsylvania. They said, you therefore need to obligate yourself to the Christian faith, but you shall not be penalized if for whatever reason you don't show up or choose not to attend at all. That's your choice before the Lord. That's the freedom of the Word of God. No one makes you come here. We don't call you on the phone. We don't send postcards saying how much we've missed you. If you ever missed a Sunday at the Baptist church I was in, you get a postcard. We missed you at Sunday school last Sunday. Well, you could be at home in an iron lung. And no, I wasn't there. Hope to get back someday once I'm feeling better. My lungs recover. Whatever the reason, you get a postcard. And then they'll call you on the phone. We've been missing you. Well, do you know what that says to the person that receives the call to the postcard? It says to you, these people are suggesting to me that I'm not as spiritual as they are because I didn't show up last week, and that somehow I'm a lesser Christian than they are. Free will says, show up if you're so inclined, if you have interest, you have a desire. Show up. And if you gain something from it, maybe you'll come back. If not, then adios. We understand. I've had people come through here. I've been here 25 years. I can look around this congregation, and I can see four people who were here when I arrived on the scene in January of 1985. So people come and people go. And that's their freedom. And I've never sent nobody, the deacons, nobody sent a postcard to any of those who are not here. We're not calling them on the phone saying we've missed them. What is that deal? I've missed you. We've missed you. What does that mean? How should you approach someone who's not coming? If you get word that they're sick in the hospital, nursing home, prison, wherever, why are they not here? There's a reason for it. Then, once you know the circumstances, then you reach out to them. Sorry you're sick. Sorry you've come on hard times. We're praying for you. Well, is there anything we can provide you? Can we give you MP3s and books? Will that help out? That's how you should approach it. Not we've missed you. And missed me. You're on the outreach committee and they've given you a list of names. That's what's happened. I know because I've been on the outreach committee. Don't tell me you don't know about this. A living testimonial over there? Okay. So we've got Pennsylvania saying, you ain't got to go. It's okay. The colonies are not politically, economically, or religiously linked to one another. Although the colonies differed, there were a couple of unifying themes. First of all, the preservation of their English culture, while at the same time, secondly, developing into Americans. Developing a culture here that is based on far more freedom than they enjoyed in England. There's a lot about English culture they brought with them. That was their cultus. And part of that cultus was freedom of religion that had developed from the Reformation. And as they wanted to preserve that concept, they chose to move away from a settled, stable society and move into a frontier. There's nothing that shows more courage than people who say, I am so bothered by my present environment that I'm willing to go into the undeveloped frontier and take my chances. That's courage. But what it is saying, I will not be enslaved. If I die, I'll die free. So lock and load, or string your arrows. In Europe, farmers usually lived in villages and worked only a few acres of land. In the colonies, farmers lived in the center of giant land holdings. And consequently, outside of New England, farmers did not live in towns. Instead, they lived on their land, separate from one another. Such an arrangement promoted self-reliance, individualism, and family. The foundation of a free society. Individualism and family. Self-reliance is free will. That's volition, first divine institution. Then there's marriage. You don't have a legitimate family unless you've got a marriage. So marriage, family, nationalism. And it was all embodied in the way things were structured in the New World. They understood it from the Word of God. They were learning from the development and the emergence of solid doctrine that was coming out of the Protestant Reformation. It was getting back to the Word of God that did it. The Word of God instructed people on the foundational principles of freedom, the divine institutions, the laws of divine establishment. They drew this from the cultures of Jerusalem, of Athens, of Rome, of London, and ultimately it was conjoined at Philadelphia. And that's your history. That's what brought you your freedom. That is what is being lost today. And if it is to be preserved, if it is to be recovered, if it is to have the colors of our national portrait brightened and enlightened, then it's up to you to have interest in the Word of God in the same way your founders did. You are willing to put doctrine priority one. You're willing to make the development of your soul a primary issue in your life so that you can mesh with the foundational principles that God has placed on you as an individual and this as a client nation. It's the inventory of what's in your soul that will preserve us and deliver us from the horrors that are being planned for us on Capitol Hill. Therefore, it is the pulpits of America and the willingness of those who hear the message of legitimate biblical instruction that provide for us a way of escape from what horribly could be the downfall of client nation America. This is not hyperbole. Things on the docket that are being considered by this federal government will destroy our freedom. We deserve it if it occurs as a people. But you have the obligation, you have the privilege, you have the honor, and you have the wherewithal to make a difference through invisible historical impact. Now we'll resume our study at this point next Sunday morning. Have a happy Thanksgiving. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things regarding the history of this country. We thank you for it, for the freedom it has provided for well over two centuries, for the prospects of a bright future through the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ controls history. May we contribute what we are obligated to contribute, and that is interest, motivation in learning your word, having it within our souls, and applying it to our daily lives. And we lift our prayers toward these ends in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Charis human kai irene, plethun thai en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.